Well, let's pray as we get into God's word. Let's pray that God would open our hearts to what he wants to say to us today. I know it's so easy in our culture to get caught up in what's happening tomorrow. We're so busy. Do you ever feel busy? Well, sometimes it's so good to be quiet. And a challenge I have for you guys today, we're into about a month of our 3-month challenge on spending time with God. On a projector, I should put the pictures up. Are you spending time with him? And here's a thought. And each week I just want to mention about spending time with God because it's so essential to the Christian life that honestly we cannot truly grow in our spiritual life into the healthy maturity that God wants for us unless we spend time with him. You don't spend time with him, you won't grow. You come to church and get a little bit of gas, that's it. It won't get you through the week. Spend time with him. And the question I have for you, how many of you would you say you love God? Raise your hand. You say, I love God. Okay. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to make you raise your hand now. But I want to ask you the question, do you spend time with God? And here's another question I was challenged with at district conference in one sense. If you're not spending time with God, do you truly love God? You love someone, you spend time with them. Doesn't that kind of shake us up a little bit? That our love sometimes isn't as strong as for God as it should be, so we spend time with him. And each week, I just want to give a little clip of what does it mean to spend time with God. And this week is just a challenge. We have 2 more months. Spend time with him. He yearns to spend time with you. But the world is drawing us. Our desires, our electronics, are drawing us. The challenge to spend time with God. Are you keeping your 3-month challenge to spend time with God on a regular basis? So this is a challenge. So let's pray as we get into God's word. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that Father, that you just draw us to your presence. Oh, Father, teach us to spend time with you. Not because we have to, not because, Lord, it's a checkoff sheet, not because we just feel like we need to do it because we're supposed to, but Lord, because we want to know you. And I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would speak, that we could come to know you. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you as we get into your word. Speak to us those things that you want to say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing through the book of Ephesians. If you have your Bibles, please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 21. Again, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. If you want to start reading this week, Ephesians chapter 4, let's just say 4, 1 through 16 for next week. But this week, let's begin in Ephesians 3, 14. And as Paul says to those in Ephesus, he says this, beginning of verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you'd be rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen." Here Paul, as he's talking, as he's writing this incredible letter to those in Ephesus, he bursts forth in prayer. He begins to pray. And you see here in verse 14, he says, I bow my knees before the Father. So he gets down and he begins to like pray for them. And he prays. There are many things that Paul could have prayed for those in Ephesus. He could have prayed for their health. He could have prayed that that God would help them through persecution. He could have prayed that God would give them strength to overcome sin, temptations, and other things. But here, he does not pray that. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, we see another prayer before this prayer. Paul prays that they would what? Come to know him. And not only come to know God, but would experience his power. That's in Ephesians 1:17, the first prayer. Here, Paul begins to pray for them. And he prays, the first part of his prayer is for power and strength. That they'd be strengthened in power inside, the inner person inside of them. That they would be strengthened with power. How many people here would like to be strengthened with power? If you're getting older like me, you want to be strengthened by power. The power, the ability to do something that you cannot do of yourselves. You know, there is a passage of water up on Whidbey Island, Washington. It's in Seattle. And it's called Deception Pass. And I lived on Whidbey Island for over 20 years. On the south end of the island, you'd have to take a ferry. But to go all the way around to Seattle would probably be a couple hours, so you'd mainly take the ferry. But say you went up to the north of the island, there was this bridge that would go over and connect you, and you could go around to what we called over here. Like here would be the mainland. When you live on an island, everything else is called the mainland. But to get across, you'd go across a bridge called the Deception Bridge. And in this bridge, if you walked up across it, it's 180 feet high. It's over this most beautiful passage. I'm a firm believer that Washington State's probably one of the most beautiful states in the United States. Hands down. Okay. But I was raised there for years and years. It's beautiful. And you look in the passage, you look way down there. There's the lighthouses. The water does weird things. That's why they call it Deception Pass. The currents, you get little tide, you get little like whirlpools, and the currents are really strange. It's very dangerous, and many people have died there. People have gone out in boats or canoes, and they've been flipped, or the weird currents are very strange. Some people have tried to swim it, and they have died. It is deceptive. You may think you have power, but you don't. There was even a story I read of this guy from the Midwest that came to Deception Pass Bridge to visit. And as he came to visit that bridge, he asked the guy, well, why does anyone dive in the water? And they go, the guy looks at him and goes, hey, you know, there's no way. The current's bad, it's cold. I mean, the water in Washington's frigid water. You hit it. I mean, it's very cold. And the guy goes, oh, you guys are wimps. He took off and he dove it down in. 180 feet. I don't know who'd do that anyway. But he dove in there, did a great landing. He came back up. Next minute, he was sucked under and never found again. People die there. They get sucked in. Whirlpools take them. They get sucked in. Even if you have a life preserver, you'll get sucked down and they may find the life preserver, but they won't find you. You'll go miles out into the ocean. They can suck you out into the ocean. Very strange current. We don't have the power in yourself to do it. But if you go through the Deception Pass and you go in a boat, a powerful boat. I was reading about this new high-performance outboard boat. That's powerful. If you go through that, you could get through the Deception Pass. I want power in the Christian life. I want not to be deceived, not to be sucked down in life. I want to make it. Do you want power? And here, Paul's talking about power. I want to be strengthened with power inside. Inside of you, I want you to be strengthened with power. What power is Paul talking about here in Ephesians? The power of God's love.
the power of God's love. Have you experienced God's love? Oh, I've experienced His love. He saved me. There's so much depth to God's love. We haven't touched the surface. That's what Paul is praying here, that they would experience God's love. In verse 17 through 19, he says, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you'd be rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I want all the fullness of God. I'm not content where I am in my walk with God. And if we aren't content, we need to dive in to God's love. God's love does not only save us, and it did save us if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, but it empowers us. It guides us. Everything that God does is motivated by His love. So we cannot say, oh, I know His love, I've experienced. Well, you may know this much of His love, but your entire life is to discover the love of God. There is power in knowing that God loves us and He's for us. There is no greater subject in the Bible than God's love. God's love has the ultimate power to transform our lives. But there's a problem here in the church. The problem is this. There are many people in the church that truly have not grasped or they do not understand God's love. Okay, tell me. In your mind, okay, does anyone experience this? Or maybe you look at God in this way, that God is always angry at me. That unless I do certain things, He's angry at me. Or maybe you picture God as being so ashamed of your behavior that He ends up walking away from you, just gives up, throws His hands up, and just says, oh, forget you, you just aren't, I mean, there's no way. Or maybe you think that God wants you to get your life together first, and then you come to Him, and then He'll want to have some relationship with you. When people view God in these ways, they will always be crippled Christians. They will never become healthy. They will never know how to navigate safely through the deception paths of life. Instead, these Christians may appear to have a great walk with God, but inside they will remain broken and damaged. They aren't healthy. Imagine driving, going to the store, and buying a brand new 2017 Mercedes. And you get it with all its bells and whistles. It might have the heated seats. Even the side view mirrors may be heated. And you have all these awesome things in your car. But if the engine, even though it's new, is damaged, or there's a defect at the factory, it doesn't matter how nice you may look outside, all the special features, if your engine is not in good shape, the car will not work properly. Or imagine running a marathon. I've never ran a marathon. I used to run with my dog, Bingley. He was a boxer, and Bentley. Bentley would pull, and he would just pull me. He was so fast. But do you run a marathon if you have major heart issues? Or have you ever seen a tree that was really, really big and then a storm came through and knocked it down? Why? Many times those roots do not go deep. They don't go deep down. In the same way, when it comes to God's love, if we aren't digging in and discovering God's love, we are like the car with a damaged engine. We are like a runner with a weak heart. We are like a tree that roots do not go deep down, and when the storms of life hit us, unless we are firmly know that God loves me, that's what gets us through the storm. Even if we are down in the deepest pit, the deepest sin, we must hold on that God loves us, because that could be the thing that pulls us out of the deepest pit that we get ourselves into. When I lived in Washington, we come talking about trees.
There was a tree in Washington State. My parents, for the last years we were in Washington State, there was a park. My parents were caretakers to Possession Point Park. And the house was there. It was given to them. They could stay in the house, and they were to caretake. There was a boat ramp, which my dad would have to clean out. He'd have to take the docks in during the summer, pull them out in the winter, and out in the distance was the Puget Sound. In the farther distance, the mountains, the ferry going back and forth. It was beautiful. And then outside of the house, right there at the beach. I mean, it was beautiful. I mean, I could go on how many times I walked on the beach and spent time with God walking along that beach. But outside our window was the beautiful, large willow tree. It was beautiful. And it wasn't a weeping willow, because I don't remember ever going under and all the sticky stuff. But, I mean, it was huge. And they just draped down. And so when you look at the beauty, there was the willow tree right here. And near the end of my parents' time living full-time on Whidbey Island, Washington, I came to visit. And the tree came tumbling down. I don't know what happened to that tree. Was it a wind? It's been there for a long time. Maybe the soil, maybe the roots went bad. But something caused that tree to fall. And for me, it was sad, because that was like a closing to a chapter of our lives. And not too long after that, my parents left to go to Texas. And over 20 years, we were on Whidbey Island, that tree. But there's many of us who are just like that tree. Our roots need to start digging deep into God's love. The God's love that gives us the power to make it through any storms of life. I was talking to this lady today at Southwest Community Ministries, and she struggles. She went through a divorce. She's single now. She went through bipolar and all these things in her marriage. She didn't know that she had bipolar and all these things. And she told me, you know what, Reed? After all these years, I look back and I see God's love through it all. Even through the hardship, you see touches of God's love. When you feel, God, I'm all alone, God's love's there. He's working. He's moving. But if we don't know that, oh, God, where is God? He's always there. We must know His love. Our roots must go deep into the love of God. As it says in Ephesians 1:17, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. Are you grounded in God's love? Are you grounded in the surety that whatever happens, He loves you. He's there for you. He's going to guide you. He's going to get you through it. We must firmly be found in God's love. We need to encounter God's love in a fresh way. Do we realize this about God's love? It doesn't matter what you've done in the past, present, or what you will do in the future. God still loves you. Do you know that so deep that He still loves you? Now, when I say He loves you, I am not saying, let me clarify something very clearly here. I'm not saying that He's okay with your sin. I'm not saying that He turns His blind eye to your addiction or struggle and just ignores it because He loves you. We have this wishy idea of love. In our culture, I'm in love, I'm out of love. I mean, come on, what's love? He is not like a parent that ignores the bad behavior of their children and just smiles at them with love. What we do need to know about God's love is this. God's love never gives up on us despite our sin, despite our failures. He's pursuing. He's after us. His arms are always open for us. And He comes to us and boom. And He gives us the response to hug Him or not. He's always there. We know that. That could get us through every storm. He never gives up on us. His love is powerful and can transform our lives. When we fall, His love wants to lift us up. When we're weak, His love wants to give us power. When we're lost, God's love wants to lead us home. God's love is the anchor that gets us through the storm of life, His love. His saving love, His guiding love, His empowering love. His love to rescue us, His love. Do we understand? There's so many facets to the incredible love of God. And unless we have a healthy view of God, and we don't have this misconception of an angry God, a distance God, a God that doesn't care, we need to know we're on His mind all the time. Do you realize that today? But you know what else is amazing about God's love is we can never earn His love.
He first loved us despite us. Listen to 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 5 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then Romans 5:8 says, but God shows us his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As Christians, we must be rooted in his love. Are you rooted in it today? Is your engine damaged? Is your heart weak? Do you know I can always run to him because he loves me? We need to realize that God's love is crazy. A crazy love. Why would God love me? I was talking to the youth today, and they said something. Oh, I think my good outweighs my bad. They're really you think your good outweighs your bad. So when you come before God, what are you going to tell them? And they didn't know what to say. But I really think Anthony goes, oh, I think my good outweighs my bad. Does anyone else think that? And they're all. So I started writing words: greed, lust. And I said, on this lust, guys, or this lust right here, when you look at a woman and you think about her inappropriately, it's as if you're sleeping with her. I remember one of the kids go, I forgot what he says, like, well, then we're in trouble. I mean, so I started like writing all these words. I said, you know what? When you help someone across the street because you feel, okay, I'm going to help across the street, I'm going to help someone. And you go in and you go, oh, I did a good thing. Well, okay, that goes back on the bad side because you're not doing it for them. You're doing it for yourself. And I talk about all these things are on the bad side. So what gets you to heaven? And I went through, I put the cross on the good side. Said when the cross of Jesus Christ is put on that good side, bam, the bad's gone. And the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ. His pursuing, his love, his crazy love. Why would he love me? Well, not because I'm pretty good. He loves me when I'm bad. He loves me. And that's, I think so many people think we're still good. He died for me. That's okay, that's nice. My little sins over here. There was an old movie I watched. And I don't know. It's a movie you've probably never seen. It's a book called Don Quixote by Cervantes. And it's a movie out there. I think it was 1972, I think it was. A Man of La Mancha. Has anyone ever heard of that? You heard of it, okay. I'm not going to say I recommend it. It's a goofy, kind of cheesy type movie. But in this movie, this illustrates crazy love, okay? If our God has crazy love, I'm saying crazy love because why would he love us? If we're honest with ourselves, why he is crazy, why would he love us? Okay? But in this movie, there is this man by the name of Quixote, Don Quixote. And this guy is an older gentleman, but he's crazy. And he thinks he's a knight. And he's very noble. He's a knight in modern time. Just thinking right now, if he had someone come in the door and they had a horse and the lance and they're going around doing great adventures. That's what he did in the Spanish countryside, is he'd get on a horse and he'd go around looking for adventure in modern times. And he brought Sancho Panza, his squire, with him on his adventures. And I think Sancho was kind of sane, but he went along with Don Quixote. And they go on all these adventures. Well, there's one quest he was on. It's an adventure. And he comes into this village. And he comes into this bar. Or this like tavern. And as he walks in, he sees this woman. This woman's busting out of her dress. Serving the men. And the men are flirting and trying to touch her and all these things. They're kind of flirting back and forth. So she's not a virtuous woman. But Don Quixote comes in. He has his beard and he comes in as a noble. And he sees her. And I try to write this down, and I don't know if I could picture it good for you guys or not, give you a good picture. But he comes in and he sees this girl, and he enters the inn. I'm just going to read the portion of this. And he starts talking to this worldly woman, but then he begins to sing to her. Okay, yes, it's cheesy. I told you it's cheesy. But first he comes in, and the first thing he says when he enters the inn, this busty woman, he says, "Sweet lady, fair virgin." And of course, she's sitting there, who's this crazy guy who just comes in and says this to me? And obviously, she's not that. Then when he says that, though, he averts his eyes. He can't look at her because he's so in awe of this virtuous woman. And then he says to her, "I dare not gaze upon thy countenance, lest I be blinded by beauty. But I implore thee, speak once thy name." And she responds, "Aldonza." Don Quixote responds, "My lady jests." Again, she says, "Aldonza." Don Quixote says, the name of a kitchen scullion? Or perhaps my lady's servant maid?" She again says, "I told you my name, now get out of my way." And she rushes past him all irritated with this crazy guy who looks at her as a beautiful lady. Don Quixote smiles, still can't look at her because he's so in awe of her beauty. And he says, "Did my lady think to put me to the test? Ah, sweet sovereign of my captive heart, I shall not fail thee, for I know." And then he begins this dorky but song, and he starts singing to her, and she's just walking around all irritated that this guy, who's so captivated, but he's a knight who looks at her in virtue and beauty. And he says this, and I won't sing it for you. I should have given that to Bo or to Doug. I'd really like to see you guys try to sing this song. "I have dreamed thee too long, never see thee or touch thee, but known thee with all my heart. Half a prayer, half a song, thou hast always been with me, thou, though we have always been apart. Dulcinea, Dulcinea, I see heaven when I see thee, Dulcinea. And thy name is a prayer, an angel whispers, Dulcinea, Dulcinea. If I reach out to thee, do not tremble and shrink from the touch of my hand on thy hair. Let my fingers but see, thou art warm and alive, and no phantom to fade in the air. Dulcinea, Dulcinea, I have sought thee, sung thee, dreamed thee, Dulcinea. Now I found thee, and the world shall know thy glory. Dulcinea, Dulcinea." Let me tie my shoes here for a second before I trip on myself. So he sees her, this crazy knight. He falls in love with her. If you see the end of the movie, he ultimately wins her love. In a certain way, not the love, he's his old man, but love. She realized he loved her. To him, she was not a tavern maid called Aldonza, but she was Dulcinea, which means in the Latin, sweetness. And in the story of Don Quixote, it reveals hopeless devotion and love, unrequited love, meaning he loved her and she didn't love him. Was God any different with us? We were lost in the world. We were dirty. We were pursuing sin. Yet our crazy God saw past it all. He loved us. He died on the cross. He pursued us even though we were busting forth from our dress. He loves us if only we will surrender to the power of his love. Dulcinea, do you hear him whisper to you, Dulcinea? Even in your ugliness of sin, your struggles, he looks at you and says, Dulcinea, sweetness. And in closing, I want to read a story to you called Leah's Scar. illustrating again God's pursuing crazy love for us. And I hope that we're challenged by it, by the love of God for us, the pursuing love of God that will always pursue us whatever we do. It's an enchanted story of a young woman by the name of Leah. She lived in the kingdom of Orion, a kingdom ruled by a just and noble king and his son. Leah lived in the capital city of Arman, where she lived in the poor industrial section of the city. Her father was a blacksmith, yet he wasted their money through drinking and gambling, so they didn't have much to live on. So Leah was always hungry. Her father was also quick-tempered. He was not always so, but since the death of her mom from scarlet fever, he began to drink, and when he drank, he got violent, and it was not uncommon for him to leave his marks upon her. Leah, who had once a pretty face, had a large scar on her right face. She also had scars covering her hands and her back. She was ashamed of the way she looked. She felt so damaged. She hated her scars. To escape her father's abuse, she would flee into the nightlife of the city. She became a servant maid in a near tavern. And every night, she would serve the men their beer and any other pleasure they sought. She lost herself trying to find love in men, and many a night she would encounter other violent men like her father, who, when they saw her scars, they too would treat her poorly and abusively. She began to hate such men. And since she could not find love in men for a time, she pursued other women, yet to her despair, she could never find a love that could heal her damaged heart, a love that would cause her to forget her scars. And as the years went by, she began to give up on love. Instead, she chose to live day by day, trying to survive for another day. Then one night, a stranger came into the tavern wearing a robe with a hood over his head. He was a handsome man, but it was hard to see his face clearly under the hood. He ordered some food and just sat there silently while everybody else laughed and drank. More than once, she saw the man's gaze fall upon her. Not again, she thought, yet there was money to be made. So she seductively walked up to him and said with dead, lustful eyes, "Is there anything else I could do for you?" For a moment, the man said nothing, but then slowly and gently, he took hold of her scarred hand and just stared at it. She noticed that he was staring at her scars. She pulled away angrily and walked away, saying to herself, "How dare he touch my scars?" But suddenly, to her surprise, the man stood up, approached her. She didn't know what to do, so she kept her head down, and he came and whispered into her ears, "I'm sorry about the scars," and he left the tavern. Every night for the next 6 months, this man would come back to the tavern wearing his robe with a hood pulled up. Each night, she would serve him. And at times, he would say kind words to her. But Leah found herself recoiling from such words. Instead, she would wonder, "What does he want from me?" But deep inside, she knew that he was just like all other men, and that soon she would also feel his violent touch. But the most strange thing happened. Every time that he left the tavern, he would come and whisper into her ears, "I am sorry about your scars." And on the last day of the 6 month, this man did something shocking to the damaged Leah. When he approached her again to whisper into her ears, he first touched the scar on her right face, her right cheek. And when he did this, her first response was to recoil from his touch, but his eyes caught hers, and she was held captive for a moment by his gaze. But then he whispered, "Come away with me, my love, for the winter is gone and the spring has come." She didn't know what to say. Now she knew the day had come, so in fear, she took his hand with downcast eyes and led him to the back room. But unexpectedly, he did not move. Instead, he began to pull her gently toward the entrance of the tavern, or to the exit of the tavern. She violently pulled her hand from his touch as she thought, what is he trying to do? Why would I go with him? And with loathing anger, she shoved him to the side and turned back towards the bar. But he gently caught her arm and whispered, oh, I am sorry about the scars. And he left the tavern. Later the next morning, Leah left the tavern and began to make her way home. And unexpectedly, partway home, her arm was forcibly grabbed by a man who said to her, hey, you are the girl at the tavern up the street. You want to have some fun? At this point, Leah was tired and exhausted, so she pulled away and said, get lost. The next moment, he slapped her across the face and began to drag her to the back alley. In horror, she struggled. And at that moment, something snapped inside of her, a deep-seated anger that gushed out, and she began to frantically scratch, punch that man. She grabbed hold of his neck and bit him. He howled in sudden pain while trying to pull away, but the anger drove her with a renewed energy. She kept scratching, biting, punching, until suddenly the man stopped struggling and just slumped to the ground. As just waking up from a dream, Leah saw the scene before her, blood everywhere on her and the man, and in horror, she saw his lifeless eyes staring. He was dead. Leah pulled away and was about to run when a soldier who was patrolling the area came around the corner and saw her standing above the man. The soldier instantly pulled a sword and told her to back away from the body. And as the soldier inspected the body, Leah just fell into a heap on the ground and began to weep. And before she knew what was really happening, she was hauled off to prison to await her sentencing. And during her trial, she discovered that the man she murdered was a wealthy merchant. So she was sentenced and found guilty of murder. And on the following day, she was to be hung from the gallows. That night, Leah just stared into the darkness, waiting for her death. And for a brief moment, she remembered that man who was so kind to her, the man who visited the tavern every day, the man who cared about her scars, the man who wanted to take her away. And quietly, she whispered into the darkness, oh, if only I would have gone with that man, it would have been better than this. The next morning at noon, the prison guards came for her, chained her, and took her to the gallows. There was a crowd from the town gathered around to watch the execution. She was led up the stairs and peered down to the crowd. Soon, one of the soldiers came out and opened a scroll and cried out her name in crime, Leah Waltwater, murderer of John Collins. In that moment, she noticed a change come over the crowd. People were glaring at her judgmentally. She heard some say, murder. But then she heard a young child cry out, Mommy, look at the scar on the woman's face. Leah was ashamed and covered her scar with her hand. But then she noticed to the back of the crowd, the man with a cloak and hood staring silently at her. She could not meet his gaze. Instead, she turned her head away. A few moments later, she was led to the trap door on the gallows where the rope was placed over her head. She watched with a tear-filled eyes as a soldier reached for the lever. But right then, when he touched it, there was a shout, stop! In the name of the king. To her surprise, the man in the robe and hood strode forward. The crowd parted before him. People whispered as he approached the stairs leading up the gallows. The guards reached out to stop him, but suddenly he pulled back his hood. In a moment, everyone froze. She saw the soldiers bow and pull away. There was a loud commotion among the crowd as she heard many of the people say, it is the son of the king. The prince was handsome with bright blue eyes. He carried with him a sword. He walked directly up the stairs and to Leah, and then for a moment, he just stared into her eyes. And then slowly he reached his hand out and touched the scar on her face. His eyes were filled with such sadness. And in that moment, she remembered the words that he said to her so many times before, I am sorry about the scars. Slowly the prince lifted her hand and kissed it. To her utter surprise, it was tender and loving. There was no judgment or anger, but a love so deep and clear. Then he reached to remove the noose around her neck. He called a soldier over and whispered a command in his ears, and he quickly led Leah down the stairs and through the crowd. Yet when Leah reached the back of the crowd, she could not leave, but instead she turned and stared at the prince. Suddenly there were murmurs among the crowd. She's a murderer. while others said she must be judged for her crime. And for a moment, the prince just stood there watching and listening to the crowd. Suddenly, he removed his cloak, and underneath, he wore the rich attire of a prince. He then did something totally unthinkable. He went over to the rope and placed the noose over his head, then turned his gaze towards Leah and said with sadness, "For love, I will pay the price." And then with a quick motion of his arm, he swung his robe over to the lever and he pulled it. His body fell until it jerked harshly against the rope, and in just an instant, the prince was dead. In horror, Leah screamed. The crowd was startled to silence. She ran to the stairs, scrambled up as quickly as possible. She then grabbed a sword from an awestruck soldier, and in one frantic motion, she sliced the rope. The dead body of the king's son fell to the ground. She then dropped the sword, turned down, ran down the stairs. She ran to the prince's body and fell at his feet. And in sudden grief, Leah began to weep. She removed the noose around his neck. She then pulled his body into an embrace, and as she wept, she rocked the prince and whispered in his ears, "Why would you die for me? I am scarred and ugly. I am a murderer." And as all enchanted stories do end, a miracle took place. She unexpectedly felt a breath suddenly against her neck. She lowered the prince to the ground. His eyes flickered open. A smile came across his face as his eyes met hers. Slowly, he reached up and touched her scarred face. This time, she did not pull away. Instead, she just closed her eyes. She let his love fill her very soul. But then the most strange thing happened. She felt a tingling on her face, hands, and back. And in shock, she saw some scars appear on the prince. Scars on his hands, a scar on his face. And in a daze, she lifted her hand, and there were no more scars. Next, she touched her back. In her face, the scars were gone. Leah, in complete joy, embraced the prince as he whispered into her ears, "Come away with me, my love. The winter is gone. The spring is here. You are now mine." Are we any different? Do we know that we're just like Leah? Yet God, in a crazy, indescribable way, loves us. And do we know that? Does that make you want to go home and just spend time with God? If we know that love, we want to spend time with him. I'm going to have to say, you guys, are you spending time with God? You're like, of course I am. He loves me. Why wouldn't I? But there's many of us who are broken. There are many of us who are damaged and scarred and ashamed and lost. And he wants you to know today, he loves you. Come to me. I'm there for you. We have the worship team come forward. The cross of Jesus Christ is the fullest expression of God's love. You may walk through tragedy. You may walk through areas of sin and defeat. Remember the cross. Remember the cross that Jesus died for us. He's madly in love with us. If we know that, that's the anchor that will get us through any storm. Will you this, if you took that challenge, or when you spend time with God, will you make a commitment this beginning today, I will ask God to reveal to me in a fresh way his love. And I will pray. Every time I pray, I will say, God, show me your love. Show me the cross in a fresh way. Show me. Make it more real to me. We already know he loves us. He showed us love, but make it real to me. Because he showed it. He died. He showed it. But make your love real to me. May we pray that prayer.